Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this Sunday after Easter is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 33 to 43. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who died and who rose again the third day, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. Your Honor, I'd like to log in the record as evidence, item number 32, the murder weapon. In a court of law, every piece of evidence is important, since the accused is to be considered innocent until proven guilty. The goal of the prosecution is to prove, by means of concrete evidence and beyond a reasonable doubt, that the accused committed the crime. For this reason, the prosecuting attorney will bring forward any and all evidence. But not all evidence is equal. Some evidence can be considered circumstantial. Some evidence can be interpreted more than one way. For example, the tire tracks leading away from the crime scene may or may not be from the suspect's vehicle. For this reason, eyewitness evidence is of more value. It's one thing to put together the pieces of a crime scene and deduce what happened, but it's entirely a different matter if someone witnessed the event as it happened. But even eyewitness testimony can be called into question. If the eyewitness had poor eyesight or is found to be a habitual liar, then even eyewitness testimony can be disproven. On the other hand, it can be difficult to disprove actual physical evidence. If the DNA and the fingerprints found in the murder weapon and discovered lawfully in the possession of the suspect match, that's nearly indisputable proof. In less than 24 hours, a single day, evidence began to appear and even pile up, suggesting that Jesus of Nazareth was not dead any longer, but had arisen from the grave. We've already discussed the earliest evidence that was discovered, the stone, the linen cloths, and the face cloth. These striking pieces of evidence show that Jesus arose from the dead. But unbelievers and skeptics will dispute the evidence. They will claim that two men could have rolled away the stone from the door of the tomb. After all, the actual witnesses were paid to lie. They will claim that the linen cloths and the face cloth could have been replaced with others. And while such an argument may seem plausible, when we take the evidence along with all of the rest, then there is no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. What other evidence, you ask? Well, there were other eyewitnesses who weren't paid to lie. Different people in different places, under different circumstances, who saw Jesus alive. The women on the way back from the tomb saw Jesus alive and even touched him that morning. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Jesus at the tomb and again also touched him, confirming he was flesh and blood. Simon Peter saw Jesus alive, even though the circumstances of that appearance we don't know. And finally, two other disciples on their way to a village called Emmaus walked and talked and ate with Jesus. So this morning we look at still more evidence of the resurrection, including undeniable physical evidence. The actual body of Jesus, once hung on the cross, will be presented to the disciples and to us through their words for examination. We begin with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, my resurrected Master, you have redeemed me in both body and soul. In your word, I am assured that my soul has been saved eternally through your saving work, and that my body, even though it die and decay, will be raised to new life and transformed to be like your glorious resurrected body. For this sure and certain hope, I give you all my thanks and praise. Grant me patience to wait with hope for that day when death will be destroyed, and all of sin's devastating effects on my body will vanish away forever. In your name I pray. Amen. When those two disciples left for Emmaus earlier that first Easter afternoon, they were filled with sorrow and with doubt. You heard in our gospel lesson this morning how even after hearing the first pieces of evidence, they left town disappointed, sure that Jesus was still dead. They must have worn their disappointment on their faces, because when a stranger headed in the same direction came to be walking with them, he asked them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" It was then that they explained how their hopes had been dashed by Jesus' death, how they questioned the eyewitness accounts of the women and left town. And then the stranger rebuked them and showed them from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and die. They invited him to stay for supper. When he broke the bread, they recognized him to be Jesus, and he disappeared from before them. They immediately retraced their steps the 7 miles to Jerusalem, no longer filled with sorrow and doubt, but now with hope and boundless joy. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This time, unlike when the women returned from the tomb, joy wasn't met with skepticism. The remaining disciples, here called the 11, even though Thomas wasn't present, were gathered together behind locked doors. They told the two from Emmaus how the Lord had truly arisen and that he had appeared to Simon Peter. And then the Emmaus disciples recounted the things that had happened to them, but some of them doubted. They didn't have any time to discuss it, because while they were still speaking, Jesus suddenly appeared before them alive. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Surprise! I guess I don't have to tell you that it was a surprise for the disciples to see Jesus alive. What seems perhaps most surprising to us is the change in the disciples. One moment they were bubbling over with excitement, talking about Jesus' resurrection, and the next moment when he actually appeared to them, they were overcome with fear. They were in fact so afraid that the evangelist Luke uses two different words to describe their fear. They were terrified, startled, alarmed, shaking. They were so afraid that when Jesus greeted them with the customary greeting, one that they had likely heard from him hundreds of times before, they couldn't even reply. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Why? Because they believed him to be a ghost, a phantom, a shadowy representation of the dead Jesus. This wasn't the first time that they reacted to the supernatural with superstition. There was another time, perhaps you can think of it, when Jesus did the unthinkable and walked to them on the water in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. They reacted much the same. They were sure that only a spirit could walk on top of the water. So also here. Only a specter could be gone one moment and suddenly there the next. Now we might be tempted to criticize the disciples for their superstitious fears. After all, the Bible doesn't give us any reason to believe that the dead can return as spirits to haunt. But here they believe the same superstition that exists in our society today. God's word forbids even attempting to speak to the dead, not because it's possible, but because it's more likely someone else is talking back, like Satan. But we're not much different from the disciples, are we? We can be taken in by similar foolishness, like believing in things like lucky charms and lucky rabbit's feet, or believing that our team is winning because of our lucky shirt or lucky socks we've been wearing to every game, or because we parked in a certain spot this time. We might think that we've been successful at fishing because of a lucky fishing lure. That's not really any more silly than the disciples, is it? When human beings are confronted by the miraculous, their response is often fear and unbelief. Should we really be surprised that they didn't believe it possible or didn't recognize Jesus? Remember, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him either. The disciples on the way to Emmaus didn't recognize him, and we're told it was because they weren't allowed to. Fact is, none of them expected to see Jesus alive, even though he himself told them what would happen in advance. They were slow to learn. And really, so are we. How is it that we react at death in the grave today? In much the same way. With sorrow and grief. We sometimes show what is a weakness of faith and a lack of understanding. It's like we forget that when someone dies to be with the Lord, it is far better. But our own doubts and our fears sometimes blind our faith and chase away our joy. Jesus' resurrection is for real. And he wants us to be sure and to believe and to understand what it all means to us. This isn't just a fact that pertains to a Galilean from 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus' resurrection means that our sins are forgiven. It means that we will rise again. It means that we can count on all of his promises, because the resurrection isn't meant to create fear in our hearts. On the contrary, it's meant to create comfort, hope, and joy. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It wasn't just that Jesus could see their fear on their faces, but as the Son of God, and as he had before, he revealed that he knew what was going on inside their hearts, in their minds. He knew that they were literally shaken by his sudden appearance. And all kinds of doubts and fears were bouncing around inside their minds. Was it really Jesus? Or was it something else? But he didn't leave them wondering. He did something about it. Actually, he did two things. First, he told them to look at his hands and his feet. If they would only look, then their eyes would tell them that it was the very same Jesus who was crucified. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us that he even showed them his side, where the Roman soldier had pierced it to prove that he was in fact dead. The message was simple. Look and see. I'm your same Lord, the same one who was crucified. And then the second thing Jesus did, he invited them to lay their hands on him. Handle me and see. This will prove that your superstitions are wrong. I'm no ghost, but a real man, flesh and bones. And so Jesus offered them physical evidence, absolute proof that he was the same Jesus having risen from the dead. But despite this evidence, there are still those today who maintain that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead in the same body. The Latter-day Saints or the Mormons claim that Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead, but came back as an angel, the angel Moroni, an angel not even mentioned in the Bible. Even some liberal Lutherans today claim that this evidence isn't really evidence and it's not really necessary to believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And in the process, they take away the true hope and comfort of the resurrection. For if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, if we really can't be sure, then what about us? What about his promises that we will rise again? They are effectively nullified if there is no resurrection of the body. Did the disciples take up Jesus on his request? Did they touch him? Well, what do you think? The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle these words: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And so now you too have seen the evidence through their record. It isn't just the stone. It isn't just the linen cloths or the face cloth. It isn't just the accounts of eyewitnesses that saw him alive. This isn't hearsay, but divinely recorded physical evidence proving he is risen. And how did the disciples take all of this evidence? Perhaps like we would have. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. What does this mean when it says they still did not believe for joy and marveled? Well, I think we'd say it like this today. It was too much to take in. It seemed too good to be true. And we understand that, don't we? Because there have been times in our lives when we have marveled at the mundane and marveled at God's goodness to us in our lives and said, wow, did God really do that for me? There are times for us when it seems too good to be true. And so Jesus did something simple. He asked for something earthly, something tangible, something to eat. He didn't do it because he was famished or in need of sustenance. He did it for their sakes and for ours. As yet one more definitive physical proof that he was alive. He ate it before them all, and they all watched. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Don't let anyone take away your Easter joy and replace it with something else, be it tradition or emotion or even family. The physical evidence recorded in the scriptures is indisputable. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. The peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.